Psalm chapter 2. Now, while you're doing that, let me ask you to remember Brother Carroll's daughter and her husband. They got hit by lightning this weekend and wiped out everything in their house. Air conditioning, TV, everything. And so they've got some serious electrical problems and hadn't found the solution to all of them quite yet. So if you would remember them, we'd appreciate that. Amen. All right, Psalm 2. Psalm 2. I just want to read one verse this morning. I'm going to use it kind of as a springboard for the thought of the message. Psalm 2 and verse 1, the Bible said, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty and power and our tongue. Help us to say only those things that are so and those things that are helpful. Lord, help us to be an encouragement to God's people. Let us say something, Lord, the Holy Spirit can use to convict any unsaved heart. Let us do all things to bring honor and glory to thy name. We ask you now that you would help us and assist us to that end. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I like that little verse, but I don't want to preach on the verse this morning. I want to preach on a word in the verse or a thought in the verse. And it said, "Why do the people imagine a vain thing?" Back over in the book of Genesis, the Bible said, "And now shall nothing be impossible for them that they imagine to do." The Bible recognizes man's imagination. And if you look around very much, you'll see that man has an absolutely incredible imagination. And sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes that's a very bad thing. And sometimes it is a very wicked thing. The Bible talks about wicked imaginations. And that's using your mind and the faculties and the facilities that God gave you to do things God never intended for you to do. And I want to bring you a little message this morning on entitled, "Some Things That Are Hard to Imagine." It's like, can any good thing come out of Hollywood? I just can't imagine that. Everything that comes out of Hollywood is just putrefying. Amen? I've got a pretty good imagination. At least I've always thought I did. I can get pretty far out there sometimes and can't find my way back sometimes. But I can't imagine my wife not falling in love with me. I can't imagine that. Amen. I can't imagine a lot of things. It's just hard to get a handle on some things. They just overwhelm you with the magnitude of it. I can't imagine America the way it is in 2007. I can't imagine little white boys running around holding their britches up with his hand. I'm having a hard time with that one. Amen. I'm having a hard time. It's hard for me to imagine that out of every two marriages, one of them ends up in divorce. That's just hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine that over 70% of American population does not believe the Bible is the Word of God. Hard to imagine. Well, when I was a boy, that kind of stuff for granted, you know. We just raised that way. I mean, there were some things that were just so. Mamas were good. Pintos and beans was for dinner. And the Bible was God's book. I mean, you just believe that. Amen. And so there's some things that are hard to imagine. I don't care how much imagination you've got. They came out with this Star Wars trilogy a few years ago. And somebody had a lot of imagination sitting down and think all that stuff up. And whoever designed those creatures and all that, I mean, they got one heck of an imagination. Twisted maybe, warped for sure, but certainly an imagination. But I got to thinking, you know, if you really put your mind to it, if you really, really dug in and tried to find some things that are hard to imagine, where would you find them? in what field would they be? On what subject would they derive from? In our day and age, we've got computers and the graphics and stuff that come out of there are just, they defy imagination sometimes. You know, I think, now what can top that? When you look at the imagination of science and inventors, when you look at the imagination of Hollywood producers and movie makers, I mean, they really do exhibit tremendous amount of imagination. Amen? Now, it's true they're running out of originality. See? So they have to put more flash in the pan because the content's going to be the same as the last 20 of that same genre. But it's obvious to anybody that mankind as a whole is possessed of an incredible imagination. And we depict it and we show it, we manifest it in all kind of places, in our art, in our music, in our engineering, it's hard to deny man's imagination. But God is greater than man. And surely God's done some things that ought to defy the imagination. And so when I got to questioning and pondering in my own mind, if I was really to look at something that defies imagination, that is bigger than my imagination can get a handle on, where would I look? And I couldn't find it in Hollywood. I couldn't find it in science. I couldn't find it in the critical thinking of the philosophers. Every time I tried to stretch my imagination beyond its limits and grapple with a subject or a scene that was bigger than I could deal with, I always ended up back in the Bible. And so this morning, I want to give you six little things that are hard to imagine. I mean, if you stop and think about the scope and the complexity and the depth and the intricacy of these six little things, I think you'll agree with me that you've never found any other subjects in the world that defy the imagination or stretch the imagination like these six thoughts. So let me share those with you and we'll go have a nice lunch. Number one, things that are hard to imagine. The first thing is this, a place as good as heaven. I'm 62 years old. I've been around the world. I made an around-the-world cruise on USS Enterprise. It was the world's first all-nuclear task force. It was the Enterprise, the Bainbridge, and the Long Beach. We sailed around the world without having to take on fuel or food. And when we got through, we was eating bugs. But what was I saying that for? Oh, I've been around the world. I've seen a lot this world has to offer. And everything I ever saw down here is either in a state of decay or a state of collapse, a state of disrepair. You put up a brand new building, and as soon as you do, it begins the long, tedious process of collapsing. It may take 30, 40, 50 years, but it's going to take a lot of maintenance and a lot of propping up down through the years to keep that thing operating and to keep it up. I mean, it starts to fall apart. Down here, to imagine a world where there is no pain and no sorrow and no broken homes and no diseased bodies and no deformed children and no divorce and no murder, and that's just, you've never known anything else. Try and stretch your imagination to a world where that doesn't exist. I mean, where nobody is angry with anybody. Where nobody hurts anybody, where nobody hurts anything. Try and imagine, if you can, a place as good as heaven. It's something you've never experienced. Those movies you like to watch with all that action and stuff, where they exhibit so much imagination, do you ever see anybody try to imagine a world where everybody is happy, everybody's at peace, where everything is tranquil, where nature works hand in hand with man, and man works hand in hand with his fellow man, and they're both in concord and agreement with God Almighty? You never seen anything like that in your life. You can't imagine it. Just sit there for a minute and try to look inside in that little pea-sized brain of yours and see if you can conjure up a concept of a world without war, without tension, without frustration. It's all you've ever known. It's as normal as breathing. We talk about we want this, we want that, and this, that, and the other, and we're looking for a utopian society and a world of peace and harmony. But we're not any closer to it than we've ever been. This is all you've ever known. Amen. If there was suddenly a cessation of hostilities, if there were no more children being abused and no more people getting divorces and nobody was dying and the hospitals were suddenly empty, in a day or two you'd be bored out of your skin. You've been grown up and trained and taught and nurtured how to deal with trouble. That's all you know anything about. Try to imagine a place as good as heaven. Say, what's so good about it? Well, it's got a perfect government. Imagine that. You're talking about a stretch, son. I'm here to tell you, the guy that did Harry Potter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 didn't have anything on a fellow who could imagine a perfect government. Every government is perfectly corrupt. Amen. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. And if that's true, and of course it is, then governments always end up corrupt. Amen. One of the most corrupt places in the world is the Senate of the United States of America. Imagine a place with a perfect government. Imagine a place with perfect weather. I got up yesterday. I've been planning all week to go play a little golf. And I got up yesterday. Because we worked Thursday and Friday fixing a bathroom, putting in a new shower and all that for my sweet wife so she doesn't have to strain or stretch. Boy, and I'm just taking good care of her. And so I was going to play golf yesterday, though. I got up yesterday morning, it was raining. I've been listening to weather all week, and that guy said it's going to be sunny and pretty all weekend. I got up yesterday morning, it was raining. My wife said, I don't guess you're going to play no golf today. I said, well, I don't think that weatherman knows what he's talking about. I turned on the weather channel there, and I saw a hole right where we was at. I said, I'm going to go play. I went out, played 18 holes, didn't rain a drop. Amen. But the weather never agrees with you. Imagine a place where the weather is perfect. Now, I come in this morning, and Brother Carroll's talking about he's up helping his daughter and got in late last night. Now, that's just his story about getting in late. I don't know why he got in late. That's his story, though, and he's sticking to it. But the weather up there, the lightning run in and ruined everything in their house. Nothing worked. Air conditioning ain't working. Boy, I'd be in a motel if my air conditioner wasn't working. So the weather's not perfect. It didn't cooperate. People down here in Texas and all, they're all flooded. Imagine a world where the weather is perfect around the globe, 24/7. You can't imagine that. You can't imagine a perfect government. You can't imagine perfect weather. Imagine a world with perfect health. Good night, man. She just had open heart surgery. She just had stents. Amen. He's going for testing. Amen. And that's just heart-related trouble. We ain't talking about all them gallbladders and kidneys and lungs and muscle diseases and cardiovascular problems and mental problems and all that stuff, you know. I mean, if I made everybody hold their dope up in here that's taking tranquilizers and this, that, and the other for their nerves and depressions and antipsychotics and all that, they'd be 30 or 40 vessels held up in the air this morning. Amen. Just imagine a world with perfect health. I'm talking about physical health, mental health, spiritual health. Goodness gracious, man. You can't figure that out. You can't fathom that. That's beyond, you're talking about hard to imagine. That's hard to imagine. How about a world with a perfect future? You say, well, I'm planning on a good future. No, you're not. Let me tell you what you're planning on. You're planning on a hole in the ground. You got an insurance policy? You got death insurance? When you croak, you want somebody to pay the bill so your family don't have to? Amen? People say, well, I'm planning for the future, and I'm planning on living, and we're going to have a house, and we're going to retire. Yeah, but ultimately, your future ends up in a hole in the ground, doesn't it? The mortality rate is still 100%. If you're born, the next thing they say about you, and died. I got a little poem at home. My wife really likes it. And it's called The Dash. Anybody ever read that? It says, born, my case, November the 29th, 1944. And then there's a dash. And one of these days they'll say, died November the 29th, 2076. Amen. And so what does your life consist of? Born here, died there. My life's that dash between. That little thing. But you know where it ended? It ended in a graveyard. It ended in a casket. It ended in a mortuary. It ended down in some cremation furnace. But it ended. Amen. I don't care what you do between here and there. Let me tell you where you're headed. Imagine a world without death and dying. Go ahead. Try and get a handle on that. Well, all you know is grandma died, grandpa died, mama died, daddy died, little brother died, so-and-so died. I was talking to my wife the other day, man, we're about next on the list. I never did grasp that thing about the short list, you know. They're talking about they're making nominations for this and nominations for that, and they've got a short list. I'm on the short list now. Mama's gone, her mama and daddy's gone, her sisters are gone, I got a brother gone. Amen. There ain't but one ahead of me. Man, I hope he hangs on for a while, because when he's gone, I'm next. You ever stand in them lines when they say, next, next? I don't want to be in that line. But you can't imagine a world with perfect health and a perfect future. Oh, well, we've got this house and we've got this money put away and we've got the college education for the kids and we've got a retirement fund. Yeah, and 2 days before you get ready to retire, you lay down with a heart attack and die. Amen? And them kids come in there and get that money and spend in 6 weeks what took you a lifetime to stick away. Well, I got to hurry. Good night. So it's hard to imagine a place as good as heaven, where they've got perfect government and perfect weather and perfect health and a perfect future and perfect companions and perfect fellowship with the Father. How'd you like for your fellowship with God to just be perfect? Yeah. Nothing between you and Him. Nothing to hide, nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to confess, nothing you're going to get chewed out about. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's hard to imagine that though, isn't it? I got a good imagination, and it taxes my brain to think about that. Second, here's something that's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine a place as bad as hell. Hell is so bad, most folks say, I don't believe in hell. Einstein said hell is in your head. Well, it was just his head. If you read some of his calculations, I know it was a wreck in there, amen? They say hell is a state of mind. No, according to Jesus Christ, hell is a place. Amen. And in that place, people suffer. In that place, people burn. In that place, people are conscious. In that place, it is never-ending death. In that place, it is eternal fire and eternal torment. Say, who said that? Jesus Christ said that. Of the 20-plus references in the Bible, 80% of them were made by Jesus Christ himself. The greatest hellfire and brimstone preacher that the world has ever known was the Son of God himself. People say, well, I just don't believe in hell. I don't believe God could send anybody to hell. Well, he can. Amen. The same God that can send you to heaven for receiving his Son can send you to hell for rejecting him. God has always been and always will be a balanced being. Amen. And so, but it's hard to imagine a place as bad as hell. The intolerable pain. The fellow said, tell Lazarus to dip his finger in water and come and put it on my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Imagine
hurting forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and never any respite, never any let up, never, I mean, you ever have a toothache or a bruise or a broken bone or something, and it just throbs and it aches hour after hour, and after a little while, you know how crotchety you get? How irritable you are? My wife's been that way. She had the open heart surgery and her chest hurts, and after she gets tired, she gets a little testy. She snaps like a bulldog, and you don't want to be around her when she gets that way, boy. And she'll say, "I'm sorry. I don't mean to be short. I just hurt." It just wears on you. Amen? Just wears. And I understand. I don't make it any easier to put up with. I want you to know that. But I understand it. And we're all that way. Can you imagine having to live with that pain 24/7 forever and ever? And that's just hard to imagine, isn't it? I mean, that's hard to imagine. A place where you have intolerable pain. Now, in hell, if hell is the bottomless pit that we say it is, and of course I believe it is, they are forever falling and never hitting the bottom. It's a round pit. It goes around the earth this way. And when you fall into that thing, you fall. You bang into the side, but you never... In hell, there is perpetual pain, and there is perpetual darkness, and there is perpetual falling. Now, I don't know about you, I've fallen a few times in my life. That's one of the most awesome, scary things in the world. You know why? Because you're helpless. One night, there's a building over in Rock Hill, it's an insurance company. I was trying to think of the name of it now. I'll get it in a minute. Anyway, it's a 6 or 7 story building. And it had a little cooling tower for the air conditioner up on top of it. And I was up on top of that thing working on the cooling tower. It was an old wooden one that had moss on it. It was slick. It was getting dark. It was cold and it was raining. And so I'm up there working on the thing, and I got through and I started to get down and my feet slipped. And I slid off that cooling tower, and the cooling tower is here and the edge of the building's right there. And the next thing down is 4 stories to the concrete. I slipped. There was nothing to grab onto. There was nobody to help. There was no point in screaming. And of course, it's only like 16 or 18 feet from the top of that thing to this concrete ledge and then another 4 stories down. So the whole thing only lasted about that long. I mean, as soon as I slipped, the next thing I knew, I was hitting. I caught that little ledge about that wide. And my feet were over the edge of the building, but my bottom was on the roof. And I had my hands down. I chipped the bone in both wrists. I had where big old thing. They swelled up that big. That quick. I never felt so helpless in my whole life. There was just, you know what you can do when you fall? Nothing. You are just at God's mercy. There's nothing you can do about it. That's the most frightening feeling, the most helpless feeling. So, can you imagine a place like hell where you're in absolute darkness, in unbearable, unimaginable pain, and you are just falling, banging into the wall, ricocheting off forever and ever and ever. That's pretty hard to imagine. And believe me, my description is not doing it justice. Not only that, it's hard to imagine a place as good as heaven, hard to imagine a place as bad as hell. It's hard to imagine the judgment seat of God. Go ahead and turn over there sometime and read Revelation chapter 20. It says, "And I saw a throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books. And whosoever name was not found in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. So here is the assembled universe, and the God Almighty that created it all and has sustained it all and who has been merciful and long-suffering all down through these millennium, that God is now sitting on the throne, and judgment has been set, and every Christ-rejecting, unregenerate sinner that ever lived in every country, from every race and every nationality, from every millennium and from every century, everybody that heard of the grace of God and knew about the blood of the Lamb and turned it down will be assembled before that God. Now, they're not there to be judged to find out if they're going to heaven or hell. That's already decided. When you die and leave this world, it's already fixed. If you die saved, you're going to heaven. You die lost, you're going to hell. They're not there at the judgment to see where they're going. They're there to see how bad it's going to be when they get there. And every man shall give an account of himself unto God for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. You will one day stand before God. You stand there saved and receive rewards, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So there's a judgment for the saved where they receive rewards or lose rewards, and there's a judgment for the damned to see how hot the fire is going to be. Can you imagine that? All the millions, all the billions that have lived in the 6,000 years of the history of this world assembled before their Maker to be consigned to the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. It's just a scene that's hard to imagine. Say, who's going to be there? All of the lost. All of the bad lost. The murderers, the rapists, the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Mussolinis. All the lost grandmothers. You know, the ones that made apple pies and fixed cookies, and you went to her house on Sunday and ate Sunday dinner at grandma's house. And she was a sweet, kind little old lady, and everybody loved her. She went to Sunday school every Sunday morning, but there was never a time, there was never a place where she received Christ as her Savior. There was never a time when she got born again, and she lived her whole life being good, and everybody liked her and admired her and respected her, but she was never saved. You know where she'll be? She'll be at that white throne, be cast into the lake of fire. There'll be the bad lost and the good lost, the religious lost, but lost no matter what. They'll be there. I'll tell you something hard to imagine. Now, it's fun to imagine. I've had a great deal of fun with this one, but it's hard. That's the rapture of the church. One of these days, the Bible said, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. You know what? How that passage starts out? It says, wherefore comfort yourself one another with these words. That's supposed to be a comfort. So what's that? The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Whether I'm dead or alive, I'm going home to glory. Amen. That's the reason they wrote that little song, you know. I preached a message on here 3 or 4 years ago called I'm a Winner Either Way. If I live or if I die, it doesn't make any difference. I'm a winner. I'm going home to glory. Amen? Now, it's hard to imagine the rapture. When the rapture takes place, some of y'all will be walking around, maybe sitting in church like this morning, and the Lord descends in the air and says, come up hither, and y'all just disappear. Now, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, right? But flesh and bone can. Jesus said, see me? He said, I have flesh and bone. A spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. He said, I'm real. Amen? But flesh and blood can't go. So what happens at the rapture? Well, if the rapture took place right now, those of you who are saved, and this is, we would know for sure who is and who isn't after this. Amen. If the trumpet sounds, all the saved people in this room would instantly, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you would have to leave all your blood and all your clothes, false teeth, contact lenses, eyeglasses, underwear, arch supports. All that stuff be laying there in that chair in a pool of blood. And you'd be gone. Try to get a handle on that, would you? All around the world, 6 billion people and a couple of few million saved, born-again Christians, and they all just disappear at 1:09. Amen? Now, if you've got a lot of imagination, pretend that there's a saved airline pilot. Amen? That's kind of hard to do because what they do is they fly a liquor store. Amen? So this guy's flying a liquor store, got 300 drunks on it, but he's saved. Things tooling along there, and the rapture comes. And the Lord says, come up hither. And his uniform crumples to the floor. The blood drips out of the seat onto the carpet. Hopefully they've got the autopilot on, and they just keep it on straight and level, but the seat am empty. Amen? And pretty soon somebody's going to say, isn't that the north coast of Nova Scotia we're looking at there? That'd be wild, wouldn't it? You're on Santa Monica Freeway, 5:30 p.m., Monday afternoon. It is bumper to bumper at 75 miles an hour, 8 lanes both ways. The rapture takes place. And back there in that maze and that rat trap of a humanity back there, maybe there's 25 or 30 saved folks. And they just exit their automobile. Blood leaking out from under the door jamb onto the highway. The rest of humanity charging on at 75 miles an hour. And these cars begin to careen out of control because there's no driver. They hit the median. They flip up. And can you imagine the chaos? I'm here to tell you, son, it's hard to imagine the rapture. Amen? Hard to imagine rapture. It's going to be a wild, wild time. Listen, you're talking about the rapture. You're talking about so hard to imagine. Can you imagine the astonishment of the world when the church disappears? They've been laughing at us for years. They've all thought we was nutty as a fruitcake. Amen? All you Bible thumpers, all you Jesus freaks, all you folks that are goody-goody two-shoes, all you folks that believe the Bible literally, you needed a crutch to help you get through life and all that stuff, you know. And then all of a sudden we all disappear. How are they going to explain that? They can't say, well, they just missing because here's all their clothes and their jewelry and their false teeth and all their dentures and all this, that, and the other, and there's their blood. They do a DNA test, and yep, that's me laying there. Amen? How are you going to explain that 5 million of them? That'd be a tough thing to do. Just imagine how bewildered, how befuddled the world's going to be when the church disappears. Well, I never did believe that story. I'd be doggone, blankety blank blank, if it wasn't true. Amen. Just try and imagine how bewildered and confused the world's going to be. But you think that's nothing. I tell you what's hard to imagine concerning the rapture. Just if you imagine the rapture, just try and imagine the unbelief of the believers. You know what they've been saying, don't you? Well, I've been hearing that all my life, preacher. My grandmama believed Jesus was coming, and her mama before that believed, and I believe it, preacher. I believe Jesus is coming, but in the back of my mind, it's like 100 years from now, or it's the next century. See, it's never today. It's never now. It's never going to happen to this generation. Well, there's going to be a generation where it happens. Might as well be this one. So if the rapture was to take place, and you've got a moment in the twinkle of an eye to get changed into the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ and get translated up to glory, someplace in that interval, in that twinkling. Now you can obviously tell it's going to be a short amount of time. But there is some time in there for you to ponder and puzzle over. Oh, I never thought it was going to be me. I didn't believe it was going to be today. I've heard them stories my whole life. How shocked are we going to be? How upset are we going to be? I'll tell you what you won't hear. You won't hear one person say, oh, if he'd have just given me 10 more minutes. You tell a kid, say, go to bed. Say, Mama, can we just stay up 15 more minutes? No, you got to go to bed now. Please, Mama. You're not going to hear anybody do that when the rapture comes. When the Lord says, come up hither, we're just going to go. Amen. Ain't no slowing it down. But boy, is it going to be a shock to our system, because some of y'all don't think it's coming in your lifetime. Oh, and them preachers just say that to try and keep you, make you live right. They just say that to scare you. Yeah, it's going to happen. I'll tell you something that's hard to imagine. Are you listening to me? Here's something hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine the love of God. Hard to imagine the love of God. Anybody here love anybody else? I do. I love a lot of folks. Matter of fact, I love just about everybody here this morning. Now, I love some more than others, simply because I'm around them more. I love my wife more than anybody else here. I love Brother Lewis and his wife and his family. I love Brother Henry and Geraldine. See? Now, some of y'all are kind of strangers. I don't know much about you, so I have more feeling, more attachment to other people. It's just the way we are. I'm not being ugly. I mean, that's the way you are. Amen. But I love my wife. I love my children. But I'll be honest with you. I'm like Dr. Harry Ironside. They asked him one time, he said, Dr. Ironside, did you ever think about divorcing your wife? He said, no. He said, I thought about killing her. I never thought about divorce. That's never crossed my mind. I'm just not the divorcing kind. But I have thought about strangling her a few times. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Anybody ever raise kids? You love them to death, don't you? You lay down your life for them. You spend yourself working yourself to death. You try to give them everything they want. But ain't they been a time or two, son, you could have pinched their head off and thrown their dying butt? Amen. My daddy said, boy, I'm going to pull your arm off and beat you to death with a bloody stump. I'm going to stomp a mud hole in your butt and walk it dry, boy. He said, but you love them. You love them. But you push your love hard enough, and it comes apart, doesn't it? But you know God doesn't? I can't imagine a love like God's love. I've been saved for over 30 years. I cannot imagine the times I have disappointed him and hurt him and done things to wound him. And yet he has been consistently faithful in love with me and showed kindness and mercy time after time after time and year after year after year. You do not love like God loves. Your love does not endure like God's love. Your love does not have the compassion and the care and the concern and the mercy and the longevity of God's love. God loves you in spite of everything you've ever done. I can't imagine the way God loves. If you treated me like you treat him, if I treated you like I treat him, you would have nothing to do with me. We'd be mortal enemies, would we not? But we slight him. We don't serve him. We don't love him. We don't come to visit with him. We give him second best if we give him anything at all. He gets the crumbs. He gets the leftovers. And he still loves us. He still loves us. Imagine the love. Why, we took his only begotten son and hung him on a cross under false charges. We lied about him, misrepresented him, and crucified him in cold-blooded murder. And he looked right past his son and loved me anyway. I can't get a handle on that. I'm sorry. I just don't have that kind of imagination. I cannot imagine. I just cannot imagine the kind of love that God has for his creature. Let me close with this one last thing. Number six. Now, this is hard to imagine. To me, this is the showstopper. Of all the things that it's hard to imagine, this is the toughest one. It's hard to imagine why anybody would turn him down. It's hard for me to imagine why anybody would say no to God. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible said, "And to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." That Bible said, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. My burden is easy, my yoke is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be..." You know what God wants from you? He just wants you to love him. He wants you to receive his Son. He'll give you that perfect body, that perfect government, that home in heaven. Everything the world says it wants. The utopian society, the perfect peace, the perfect joy, the perfect... God, give it all to you! All you have to do is receive Jesus Christ. Do you realize that God bought your ticket to heaven with his own money? Do you realize that God closed the gate to hell with his own body? He looked into your heart and found your fondest desires: perfect peace, perfect health, perfect weather, perfect people, perfect environment, and said, "I will supply everything your heart longs for, everything your imagination desires. I will give it all to you, and the only charge is you receive my Son who gave himself for you." And do you know, I know it's hard to imagine, but the vast majority of mankind says no. "I don't want it. You want too much from us. You expect too much out of us. What you're offering is not worth what we'll have to pay." And they decline the offer that God made. That's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine that anybody that claims to be sane would turn down God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. You never have a better offer in your life. Amen? A few years ago, the company I worked for got us a 401k. Now, I have to put some in, and they put some in, but it's still a good deal, but I took all of it I could get. But I have to pay my part. Amen? That's a blessing, and I'm thankful for it. But I have to pay my part. You know what God did? He said, "I'll pay the whole thing. I'll pay the whole thing." He said, "Lord, do you know what it's going to cost? It's an awesome price." And the Lord said, "Yeah, I know the cost. I know the pain. I know the loss. And I'll do it just the same." And he laid down and let them nail him to a cross. They stood him upright and dropped that cross in a hole in the ground. And Jesus stood there naked, nailed to a tree with his arms outstretched in the greatest act of love the world. Somebody said, "Jesus, how much do you love me?" And he said, he stretched out his arm and said, "This much. This much." Do you love him this morning? Let me ask you this. Are you saved?